Thanks. That's great. Do you have an hourly rate?
Yeah.
Just gonna bring you around with me.
Of course.
Oh, it's good to. I was gonna say it's good to see you, but I haven't actually like adjusted and seen if I can see you. It is good to see you. I can confirm that. There's a lot going on, huh? I'm stoked for that bash. It's gonna be fun. Kelsey already walked up, but just, man, thank you. So much gratitude to Kelsey. If you guys can, at some point, just pull her aside and thank her. She has spent so much of her life force, her energy, her gas on our kids, on my kids. So I'm very thankful for that. And then I just want to reinforce at the UU Church, I went Monday night for an event, and I snuck a drink in to the, what do you call it?
Sanctuary.
The sanctuary. So I can confirm that the signs that they have up front are not visible when you walk in. So just so you know, and no one beat me up or asked me to leave or anything. So yeah, I think I'm a little on brand, and I'm already the black sheep. And I'm really trying not to do that. So anyways, I'm really excited. I met some beautiful, beautiful people. How many of you have had a chance even just to mingle or go over there and see or talk to anybody there, a few of you? There's some just really, really good people, and they are excited about sharing with us. So, yeah, here's another disclaimer. This is a real cool series. That's not the disclaimer, that's a statement. This is a very cool series that all of us on the teaching team get to participate in. And this idea of while I have the mic, so kind of these like last, you know, maybe there's some of you that are gonna decide not to stay. So this is the last chance I get to say something to you or, yeah, so I've been thinking about this a lot. And with that, I'd really like today if we could try to be as present as possible. Maybe phones away on silent would be fantastic. Do you guys remember the walk for peace that happened a few months back with the Buddhist brothers, the monks that were walking across? And almost every time, I forget his name now, but he would speak, kind of the main guy, monk, he would ask people to put their lovers away. And he would hold up the phone and say, just put your lover away for a moment. You don't need it. I would ask you to put your lovers away and just really focus on presence today. I've titled the sermon today, Be Still and Know. Those of you that have been around for a while, this may not shock you that this is the title of what I want to talk about today. I guess before I jump into that, I should say hi to everybody and hi online. My name's Wayne. I'm one of your teachers here. The story goes that if you like the flavor day, awesome. You can come another day and you might experience it. But if you don't, awesome. You might have someone else next Sunday. Not might. You will have someone else next Sunday who will have a different flavor. And that seems to be going pretty well for us. Also, one of your pastors here. And just want you guys to know that you can reach out. And I will make myself available to you for pastoral care, for listening. I'm trying as of late not to give as many answers as just be present, but yeah. On that note, while I have this mic attached to my ear, I need glasses for this, sorry. So there's a poem by the 13th century Sufi mystic and poet Rumi that's been haunting me lately. It's actually been haunting me for years. And this whole diamond approach that I like. The last few years with some deeper training, with more chaos in the world, this poem is still haunting me. It goes like this. Ideally, it's behind me, yeah? The mystery does not get clearer by repeating the question, nor is it bought with going to amazing places. Until you've kept your eyes and your wanting still for 50 years, you don't begin to cross over from confusion. Last few weeks, this poem has just been like boiling inside of me. In particular, this line, until you've kept your eyes and your wanting still. I have to get used to looking at you guys through readers. Until you've kept your eyes and your wanting still. The reason that stands out to me is because I recognize myself in that poem and in that line. I know what it's like to keep searching for the next thing, the next insight, the next experience, the next answer, the next spiritual breakthrough, the next framework that finally makes everything make sense, the one theory to rule them all, right? And I'm probably especially vulnerable to this. Those of you familiar with the Enneagram know that as someone in the proficient in the Type 7 Enneagram space, my mind can start planning the next adventure before I've fully arrived in the current moment. My monkey mind is strong. There's always another possibility, another road trip, another idea, another thing to explore. And some of that energy is beautiful. Curiosity is beautiful. Wonder is beautiful. But over time, I've also started recognizing how easy it is to stay in motion so that I never have to fully sit long enough to notice what's happening underneath the motion. And although I see this dominant in me, I don't think that it's just a Wayne problem. I think this is deeply human. We live in a culture of consumption, and that consumer mindset doesn't stop with products. We consume experiences. We consume outrage. We consume information. We consume spirituality. We consume certainty. And eventually, we start believing that transformation always exists somewhere else, somewhere out there. The next thing, the next answer, the next place. And yet Rumi writes, the mystery does not get clearer by repeating the question. Meaning maybe there are some dimensions of life that cannot be solved through endless analysis. And then he drops this line. Nor is it bought with going to amazing places. And that kind of pisses me off. It hurts because I love amazing places. I've been to cloud forests with some of you in this room, deserts, road trips, thin places, kelp forests, the mountain air, old monasteries, the ocean. But I'm slowly learning that transformation is not purchased geographically. You could stand in a beautiful place while remaining completely disconnected from yourself. You can sit in church every week while remaining deeply asleep to the sacredness of life. You can accumulate spiritual language while remaining disconnected from the present moment. Take it from me. Maybe this is why the psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God. Stillness changes perception. Stillness reveals things. Stillness slows us down enough to actually notice reality. It's got me thinking, this image in my head of a little chick inside of an egg. And inside of it, the shell feels like the whole world. It's safety. It's identity. It's familiarity. It's protection. It's certainty. And honestly, I think many of us inherit shells. Religious shells, political shells, family systems, ways of seeing the world, ways of understanding ourselves, ways of imagining God. And please hear me clearly. The shell is not evil. It's not bad. The shell was necessary. Without the shell, there's no early formation, no incubation, no becoming. But eventually, there comes a point where what once protected us also begins to limit us. And from inside the shell, the cracking feels terrifying, painful, disorienting, confusing. Which is why I appreciated Jeremy talking about deconstruction last week and how it's often perceived as something negative, something to be avoided, a slippery slope, if you will. But what if it's a necessary step in our spiritual evolution? Because for many people, deconstruction is not about rebellion for rebellion's sake. Sometimes it's the sound of the shell cracking. Sometimes it's the painful realization that reality may be larger and more mysterious than we previously imagined. But honestly, I wonder if deconstruction is sometimes too small a word for what's actually happening. Because it can sound cold, combative, destructive. And while there are certainly things that need dismantling and healing, I wonder if another way of framing some of this is unfolding. Expansion, growth, evolution. Because the chick doesn't hate the shell, it simply outgrows it. And I think many people experience spiritual growth this way, not abandoning the sacred, but awakening to a deeper experience of it, a more spacious experience of it. And that process often comes with grief, with fear, with anger, with confusion, with anxiety, with loneliness. Because every expansion of consciousness also involves the loss of an older world. There's a Buddha saying that I deeply love. No mud, no lotus. The mud is not separate from the lotus. The mud becomes part of the unfolding itself. And maybe some of the confusion we experience in life is not evidence that something has gone wrong. Maybe confusion can sometimes become sacred compost for our growth. Maybe some of the things that we resist the most, uncertainty, questions, discomfort, silence, maybe those can become thresholds into a deeper awareness. And maybe this is part of what Jesus was inviting people into when he spoke about the kingdom of God. Not simply a destination somewhere else someday, but a transformed way of seeing and inhabiting reality right now. A new consciousness. A world where compassion matters more deeply. Where mercy expands. Where belonging widens. Where we become more awake to our interconnectedness with all things. Thank you for that song this morning. There's this beautiful moment from Julian of Norwich, 14th century mystic and saint, where she describes seeing what appeared to be a tiny hazelnut in the palm of her hand. Looking at it, she realized that this tiny thing represented all of creation. She wondered, how could something so small even continue existing? And the answer she received in silence is that it lasts, and it ever shall, because God loves it. I want you all so desperately to experience that. Her vision feels deeply connected to what Thich Nhat Hanh called interbeing, the recognition that nothing exists independently. The clouds are in the tea, the soil is in the flower, the sun is in the leaf. We belong to one another. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, everything is in Christ, and that in which we move and breathe and live. And maybe this larger world, this awakened awareness of interconnectedness, is part of what awaits the chick outside the shell. Maybe the shell was never the final reality. Maybe there's always more love, more mystery, more beauty, more belonging than we first imagined. And honestly, I think this becomes visible when we become still enough to notice. You don't have to travel across the world to encounter this. Although I'm ready to plan another Guatemala trip, if anybody's ready. You can experience it outside your house. You can go to the estuary. And walking there, you can sit quietly and to begin noticing the wind that's moving through the reeds, and the birds, the water, your breath, the sunlight dancing on the surface. And suddenly you're no longer standing apart from creation, observing it like an object. You remember that you belong to it. You're participating in all of it. That same breath moving through the trees is moving through you. Ruach. Breath. Wind. Spirit. Pneuma. The ancients understood something that we often forget. Breath itself can become an anchor into presence. And one of the beautiful things about breath is that it always returns us to the here, right here. Not 5 years ago, not tomorrow, not trapped in anxiety or striving, just here. Maybe this is why contemplative practice matters so deeply. Because stillness helps us perceive the shell. Stillness softens us enough to hear the quieter voice beneath all the noise, the voice that beckons us out of our protective shell. Stillness allows us to become available to transformation. And maybe crossing over from confusion is not finally arriving at perfect certainty. Maybe it's becoming present enough to stop needing certainty, to feel held by the divine. Rumi writes, until you've kept your eyes and your wanting still for 50 years, you don't begin to cross over from confusion. Maybe the invitation is not to solve the mystery. Dang it. Maybe the invitation is to become still enough to participate in it. And so this morning, rather than ending with more words, I want us to practice together. I want to invite us all into stillness for a moment. into breath, into ruach, into presence. The divine is already here. Just take a slow breath in. Let a slow breath out. Maybe as you breathe in, just to yourself, just tell yourself, breathing in. And as you breathe out, just tell yourself, breathing out. The goal of mindfulness is just to know that you're breathing, to know that you're standing, to know that you're sitting, to know that you're walking when you're walking. Fully present. Our attention's on the breath and nowhere else. Not on our thoughts, our phones, our to-do lists. Feel the breath moving through your body. Those are the best sounds ever. A moment ago, I had you picture the estuary and the wind blowing. So even now, as you breathe, that same breath that you're breathing in will later be blowing the trees. And the same breath that breathed life in the beginning and breathed life into Jesus' body, the same breath that we have access to. So feel that breath. Feel it as ruach, as spirit, as presence. And in a moment, we'll move into our chant together. Be still and know that I'm God. Feel free to participate or just be fully present. Be still and still and know. Be take a quick mental note how you feel. Maybe more grounded, more centered, lighter. Maybe it's anxious or uncomfortable. It's neither good or bad, it just is. still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be Liminal Church of Ventura, I have so much gratitude for you, so much love for you. And it's my prayer that we would continue to unfold and expand beyond the shell, beyond the us and them, further towards union with the divine in all things. I love you all dearly. That's what I got for you.